Hashtag sneezing Jesus. If you were asked to describe Jesus using only one word, what would it be?
Trading punches with the heart of darkness, going to blows with your fear incarnate. You never know until it's stripped away. The part of you has got to die to change. In the morning you gon' need an answer. Ain't nobody gonna change the standard. It's not enough to just feel the flame. You gotta burn your old self away. Hold on tight a little longer. What don't kill you make you stronger. Get back up and sit so forward. You can't change without a fall. It's gonna hurt but don't you stay.
My wife told me about this exercise for writers about a year and a half ago, and it kind of stuck because it gave me a tool for clarifying things. And any of you who have ever written anything, I mean, you know, you get a bunch of stuff out, you start making it into a draft, and you start wondering if any of it makes any sense at all. For a lot of people, that's sort of the end of the line, because the idea of writing something was much more interesting than the hard work of actually doing it. When I sit down to write a book, I mean, let's be honest, no one sits down and decides to just write a book. Something got stuck somewhere in your life, and you gotta know more. And that's really what all my books are. It's just me needing deeply to know more about something that won't leave me alone. And so I wrote a book a couple of years ago called Reframe, From the God We've Made to God With Us, because I had to know. I had to know what I was saying when I was saying I was in a relationship with God, because I needed that to be more than words. And so we released that and went all over the place and met thousands and thousands of you out on tour. And as I'm out there speaking this, and as I'm back here in the rolling hills of Tennessee, I sat down to write again, and I have something new that I want to talk to you about. It's called Sneezing Jesus. And I sat down with the idea that, you know, if I wrote a book about what a relationship with God is not and what it actually could be, then I need to know who I'm talking about. If I'm in a relationship with God, who are we talking about? What is this God we are in a relationship with really like? And why does he care about people on a little blue planet in the middle of a galaxy, in the middle of many other galaxies, in a space that we can't even comprehend, known as the universe? Why does he want to deal with humanity? And it was overwhelming to even know where to start. And so this exercise she told me about was to take a page that you've written and then divide all of the words in half, and then divide all of those words in half until you can get the whole thing down into one sentence, and then start cutting that in half until you can get down to the one word that represents all the other words. And then you might just know what you're talking about. And at first, I wanted to write my love story about Jesus. But what I've found is that the more intimate that I begin to know Jesus, the more dismantled my life becomes, because he disrupts everything. He subverts everything that is not going to lead to life in my life. And yet, it wouldn't leave me alone. I felt like I have to try to write this down. I have to try to capture a portrait of this person that I love, but who is also so covered in tradition and mythology that he's really more like a comic book superhero than a person. And I felt like I've got to get away from all of that. I've got to find this person who is Jesus. The Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I sat down and felt like I need to make the flesh become Word. And little did I know where that road was going to take me. So I started writing down all the words that I could think of that would describe Jesus, trying to find the one word that said all of the other words. And in the end, there was only one word. Human. Jesus was the human God. And when you smash those two words together, human, God, very disruptive things start to happen. I mean, we can consult our orthodox theological formulas and explain the Trinity, which just makes things even more confusing, or you can realize God came here in person as one of us. And the thing that we pay most attention to is the last few hours of his life. But what about everything else? Were all of the other years of his life and all of his ministry and all of the things that he said and did just proof so that he could die this horrible death on a cross? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think Jesus was showing us what we are supposed to look like for real.
Yesterday I talked to God, we had a conversation. Told him that I'm sorry I lost communication. But I just needed some holy news. I said the things that I've been trying end up in frustration. Life and what it seems in any situation. Then he said the strangest thing. He said, how does it feel to be human? Do some of the best plans you make get ruined? Do people curse you and flies in blue? How does it feel? He said, how does it feel to be human? If I could for one day, I just might do it. Dance till the sun comes out to my music. How does it feel?
We spend so much of our faith journey trying to be anything but what we are. We do everything we can to deflesh ourselves. But we take it much further than a battle between darkness and light. We become an enemy of ourselves, and we begin to think, if I could just get away from my humanity. Right, and then we start thinking about what eternity might be like. And then we long for that place that we consider peaceful and perfect and painless. And all the questions are answered and everything is well and good. And so we think that gets to begin when I am no longer a human being. But if If that's really what we're after here, then why would God come incarnate himself into a human being and be a human? Why rescue a species that is doomed? Why continue to perpetuate a problem that, you know, we're born and then we got to spend our whole lives trying to figure out on how to not be here, how to be somewhere else, and somehow longingly look forward to a time when we don't have to be this anymore? I mean, is that like the big plot behind the story of humanity? I can't find that in the scriptures. That's kind of the problem. You can find lots of things about the struggle, right? Lots of things about places inside of us that we have to collaborate with God in keeping under control. But is that a direct result of humanity? Is humanity just flawed? Is what God made in his own image flawed so severely that we should long for our entire human existence to not be created in his image on this earth? Or is it a problem of our own rebellion? We know the story. We know the Adam and Eve story. We know it from Genesis chapter 3. We know that Adam and Eve listened to a deception, a spin on reality that changed the human story. A narrative that said, God is holding out on you, but you don't need a God that keeps secrets from you. You eat this and you will become like God, which is one of the greatest cosmic ironies of all time, of all history, because somehow they had forgotten that they already were like God. And so, on its own terms, in its own strength, humanity tried to become what it could never become. It tried to become God-like without God involved. And it didn't work. It has never worked. It will never work. Because that's not what true humanity even looks like. And so, separated from God, we fell. We know this. We fell. We spiraled backward and downward away from who we were made to be as human beings. We devolved. And when you read the Genesis account of all of the things that happened next, all you can do is see that. We slid into an animal-like, subhuman state, separated from God, the animating life source of humanity itself. We broke faith and covenant with that and became less than who we were created to be. Again, we know all of this. It's the story of the Bible. It's the story of the gospel. But when you start thinking about the implications in your own life and in your own species, it gets to be a big deal really fast. When we look at Eden, that very, very short period of time, at least in the Bible, we see humanity as it was intended. We see a sinless people collaborating with an infinite God. We see people who are a seamless transition between physicality and spirituality. We see wholeness. We see shalom. We get that glimpse at what we were always supposed to be, what we were created to be. But we chose otherwise. Until this one person, this one human being shows up on planet Earth. This one person named Jesus. theologically, we would call Jesus the second Adam, which is a little weird. But the point is that Jesus was the first person to walk on this planet without sin since Adam and Eve. So when we look at Jesus, we are looking at a person who is as they were intended to be. So maybe, rather than looking at Jesus as this anomaly, we should understand that Jesus was normal. He was as humanity is supposed to be. And then we realize just how far we have fallen and how abnormal we have become. In Jesus, we see the divine and the human occupying the same space at the same time. And that may all sound a little weird, and yet this is what we have always been saying. God in the flesh.
How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
The scriptures teach us that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that becomes a difficult juxtaposition to get our minds around. And so we focus almost wholly on fully God, which diminishes fully man, even if subtly. But maybe fully man is an important piece of this equation. Because if Jesus' perfection was simply somebody needed to be sinless so that atonement could happen, then Jesus could have died anytime, in any way. He didn't need 33 years. And for that matter, he didn't really need an earthly ministry. If the whole thing was about atonement, like a sinless person atoning for the sins of the world, then most of what Jesus did didn't have anything to do with that. What Jesus was doing with his ministry wasn't something he was unclear about. He was very overtly clear about it. He specifically said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." He said, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free." And we usually just zoom to the end of his life for those last few hours and say, that is what he was saying. He was saying he was here to do all of that by dying on the cross. And yet Jesus' words are tangible and immediate. Jesus was revealing the plot behind the story. Jesus was revealing God's plan all along. He was giving language to a completely different way of being in the world and looking at the world. He was showing us how how it was always supposed to be, and how we can move forward into that fullness and not live sub-human anymore. And then he didn't just talk the talk, right? He didn't just teach this philosophy. He then lived and demonstrated what it looks like to do that, to be that, what it looks like to be intertwined with God in this world, what it looks like to be truly human. And those last few hours of his life, I don't mean to say in any way that those weren't important, because everything falls apart without it. But he used that time, those last few hours, to make everything he had taught and everything he had demonstrated possible for us again. So I sat down to write a book, a portrait, a love story about Jesus, a way to give Jesus flesh that I could associate and identify with, only to have everything be tipped upside down again and realize, Jesus isn't the gold standard. He's not the thing that I am supposed to look up to and kind of aim myself toward and try to model myself after. No, I'm supposed to be that, because that is what I was created to be. That's what we were all created to be. That is what humanity truly is. The divine and the human occupying the same space at the same time in this world. I mean, think about it. Where is Jesus? Like, where is he? We could say, well, he's at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. But where is he in connection with you? We would say that he is within our hearts, right? 2 Timothy tells us, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Or the letter to the Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Or the letter to the Colossians, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or from the Gospel of John, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Or the letter to the Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So haven't we always been saying this? Haven't we always been claiming that because of the gospel, the divine and the human are reunited again? The chasm has been bridged. God within us, the divine and the human collaborating and occupying the same space at the same time.
Your love has ravished my heart and taken me over, taken me over. And all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. So pull me a little closer, take me a little deeper. I wanna know your heart, I wanna know your heart. 'Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I wanna know your heart, I wanna know.
If I were to say to you, you should be Christ-like, what does that mean to you? Christ-like, what is that? For most of us, it's sort of like a mild approximation of Jesus. Sort of, we should kind of be like him. Because we've got him at this place that we can never achieve. We look at Jesus and his life and say, yeah, I mean, that was what perfect looks like, but I'm not that. So we've made being Christ-like a set of ethics informed by theological formulas about how we should conduct our lives. And fair enough, good enough. But we enter that with the assumption that it's not really possible. Like, it's just something we should aspire to. It's how we should orient our lives, but it's not, like, really possible to be Christ-like. But those caveats aren't in Scripture. See, that's the thing. So when the Scriptures instruct us to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, they're not saying, you know, kind of aspire to that. You know, just try to move in those directions the best you can. No, the Scriptures actually say, be like Jesus for real. Even Jesus said it. I tell you the truth, he said. And we blow by those little things, but hang on. Jesus is saying, I am telling you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be the Father. So, like, the idea of Jesus as an aspirational, inspirational figure that we should aim toward, the guru of gurus that we should sort of aim our lives after and try to follow this path and these teachings, it starts looking pretty shallow compared to what the Bible and what Jesus are actually saying, which is you can be this. I'm showing you what you are supposed to look like for real. And so that can set us back a few steps, as it did me. I spent many evenings on my back porch, looking up at the stars, with a nice glass of wine and a cigar, saying, How, Jesus? Like, how do I bridge that gap? I want this, but how? Is this even a possible reality? Because it feels that way until you start looking at what the Bible is actually saying. For example, what Peter said in his second letter. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Okay, share his divine nature? That looked a lot more like Jesus actually looked than the inspirational character I've been trying to live up to. Or Paul writing his second letter to the Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And believe it or not, this divine nature within us is all over the New Testament. Being Christ-like isn't a goal. Being Christ-like is supposed to be a reality. And here's the part. Here's the part where our heads explode. What is being Christ-like? Being Christ-like is being like Christ, or as he is. And who is he? I mean, like, how is he? He is God. Being Christ-like is being God-like. We are supposed to be new creatures, new creations, no longer this subhuman subspecies of fallen animal away from God and separated from him. No, new creatures. We are supposed to be like we were always supposed to be. And none of this is metaphor. We've been aiming way, way, way too low. We've been settling for way, way, way less than is available. And the world is going to continue to spin as it does until we wake up. We keep looking for ways to insert Jesus inside of the culture that we live in and understand, when Jesus is saying, there is a whole new thing going on here. The kingdom of God is here now in and among you. You are it. Or as Jesus said from his own mouth, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. Okay, so my love portrait of Jesus that I sat down to write and did write also turned into something much more. It turned into a mirror. It forced me to look into my own humanity, and then it forced me to look at all of humanity. When we know Jesus, we are supposed to be like Jesus. We are supposed to be part of this process that we theologically know as sanctification, this process of day by day, moment by moment, being remade into his image, to be like him in this world. We are supposed to be Jesus's in this world as partakers of the divine nature of God, the human and the divine occupying the same space at the same time, doing everything Jesus did, saying everything he did, being like him in a kingdom that is already in and among us. This isn't something we're waiting for. This is something that is now. And every day that we waste either being completely self-absorbed in our own story or completely diminishing what is actually being said in the scriptures is a day that we let the world continue to spiral out of control, is a day that we leave a subspecies in a broken, animal-like state. We are here to do the work of bringing God's kingdom. So I sat down to write this little book, my love story about Jesus, my attempt to put flesh on Jesus and make him a tangible person, something deeply tangible. And I think we have that in Sneezing Jesus. I think it's a portrait of Jesus in a way that we can understand and relate to, while at the same time going much deeper than that and discussing the implications about what that is supposed to mean to our lives today, right now. Because there is so much at stake. And even Jesus knew this then. Even Jesus said that the harvest is ready. It's ripe. But the laborers are few. The laborers are not few anymore. 2 billion people on this planet profess faith in Jesus. That is the largest kingdom on earth. The laborers aren't few. They're just asleep. But what if we fell in love? What if we got lovesick? What if we got so lovesick that we were contagious? What if we were so contagious that everywhere we went, we infected everything around us with light? Because we're all sneezing something. What if we were sneezing Jesus?
If only we could see.
Sneezing Jesus is a little book that took well over a year to wrestle through. And I wrestled through the writing of Sneezing Jesus while I was wrestling through the final year of my mom's life. I would go see my mom in whatever hospital or whatever long-term care facility she was in. And then I would come back, exhausted from it, kind of drained from it. It's not easy to go through that kind of stuff. And then go back outside on my deck with my laptop. The sun would be about set. And I would write into the night. And what I found in looking at Jesus, and doing everything that I could possibly do to look at him square in the eyes, straight out of the Gospels, watching the way he maneuvered, watching the things he said and why he said them, looking at the context of why and what and who he was talking to, understanding the geography and the places that he actually was, because I've walked in those places many times, I found what I was looking for. I found my love story about Jesus. I just didn't know he had a love story waiting for me. And for you, and for all of us. And looking at Jesus as closely as I could, I found myself. I found what I'm supposed to look like, what we're all supposed to look like, and what we're supposed to do about it. So if you are a believer in Jesus, then, man, I hope you'll take this journey and read this and live this. And if you're not a believer and Jesus has been a mythological character that is unapproachable and that his people have stereotyped him in a way that's not compelling at all, I hope you'll take this journey. Because Jesus may not be who you think he is. And when you understand who he is and what he was doing and what that means to your humanity, you begin to realize it's everything you been looking for all along. The way, the truth, the life. And isn't that what we all seek? Sneezing Jesus is for believers and unbelievers alike. It's something that you can give to your unbelieving friends with no stereotype or embarrassment at all. And that is my deepest personal prayer over this book, that it will be a sneeze heard around the world. And it begins inside your own heart, and it spreads inside the walls of your home and infects everyone in your family. And they in turn infect everyone in their orbit, at school, at work, at church, next door, across the street, in the grocery store, at the shop where you're getting your brakes done, on the train into the city, on a plane to a different country. The love of Christ spreading like a virus that is unstoppable. Because who wants an antidote for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, loyalty, gentleness, and self-control? What would happen to the world if those things spread like a virus? What if we were sneezing a true and pure Jesus that we actually know and in whom we are so in love with that it is terminal? My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the strength of God go with you. May the wisdom of God instruct you. May the hand of God protect you. May the word of God direct you. May you be sealed in Christ this day and forevermore. And may you sneeze Jesus into a species who have forgotten who they are. May you sneeze resurrection into this world. Amen.
There's one way out.